This is Campus Journal, program number 936 for Monday, November 29, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Monday's entry in the Campus Journal, and Nancy just couldn't help it. Seemed like she always waited till the last minute to get things done. Like her major research paper on the poetic imagery of W.B. Yeats, the Irish author. Now, when the professor gave out the class syllabus in early September, he called attention to the date that it was due, December 10 at 5 p.m. Her topic was assigned then in early October, and she knew what a stickler he was about due dates, but still, she dawdled. So finally, on December 6, Nancy started the research. She gave it every spare minute until 9 p.m. on the 9th, and then she started to write. The next day, she rushed to get it done, cut a couple classes so she could keep working. At 4:15, she was still there, typing frantically on her computer. Well, finally, she bursts out the door, races to the professor's office, and the office is dark, and the door is locked. She looks down at her watch. It's 5:20. Nancy had waited too long. And the next day, she begs, she pleads, she threatens, she cries. But a man of his word, the professor refused to accept her paper late. Her grade for the course has dropped from a solid B to a C because she waited too long. And you know, God has set the same kind of deadline for us regarding our eternal destiny. The time to trust His Son, Jesus, is now. Because if you delay, you may be eternally too late. And if you have any questions about what was said in today's entry in the Campus Journal, please let us know. This is important stuff, and we'd like to help if we can. Our address, Campus Journal Radio, Grand Rapids, Michigan, 49555. And if you'd like a free copy of our CJ booklet, just write to that same address or call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hettinga, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 937 for Tuesday, November 30, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal, and can you guess who I'm describing here? Now, every December, his name is mentioned more often than it is at other times of the year. He was considered to be a great humanitarian. He never married. His name is associated with peace. And he became well-known when he was in his early 30s. Who was he? No, not Santa Claus. I was thinking about Alfred Nobel. You see, by the time he was 16, Nobel was fluent in French, German, Russian, Swedish, and chemistry. Chemistry was always a foreign language to me. And after not too many years, he began his own business, manufacturing nitroglycerin. Now, unfortunately, his factory blew up. But Nobel persevered. Converted nitroglycerin into a more stable form, dynamite, and became a very wealthy guy. And you know, interestingly enough, he placed most of the fortune he received into a trust that would go to what has become perhaps the most coveted of international awards, the Nobel Prizes, which are granted in 6 categories yearly. And he decreed that the prizes would be distributed to those individuals who conferred the greatest benefit on mankind. And one of the prizes is for peace. And that seems ironic, doesn't it? That the man who invented dynamite had such a passion for peace. Well, Jesus Christ, who is described in Isaiah 9:6 in the Bible as the Prince of Peace, not only talked about peace, but he himself is the source of peace. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." You see, Alfred Nobel founded a trust that would distribute prizes, but all who put their trust in Jesus Christ received the greatest reward of all, and that's peace with God and the forgiveness of sin. And that's Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal. And if you or someone you know would like a free copy of our printed CJ booklet, call 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hettinga, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 938 for Wednesday, December 1st, 1993. 4, 3, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal, and one of the key lessons to learn in life is that, although it's not possible to know everything, it's essential that we know where to find everything. For instance, it sure would be nice to know all there is to know about literature, but that's unrealistic. And so therefore, if you have a real interest in literature, you'll want to take classes in research methods that can help you know where to find out, say, all the vital info on the poems of Emily Dickinson. Things like she wrote 1,600 poems without ever leaving home. And you know, it'd also be nice to be a great scholar who knows the Bible inside and out, wouldn't it? But how many of us will ever have the advantage of being able to do that? And with all the other stuff you have to read, all the papers you have to write, all the lectures you have to listen to, all the tests you have to study for, you don't have time to turn yourself into a full-time Bible scholar. And so the next best thing is to know where to turn in the Scriptures when you need help. Because you can spend some time each day examining the Scriptures, and as you do, you'll begin to develop kind of a research list. You'll know that when you need hope for the future, you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Peter chapter 5. When you need God's direction, Proverbs 3 or Romans 12. When you and others disagree, right to Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. And when you need forgiveness, Psalm 32 or 1 John chapter 1. And you see, as you develop that reference list, maybe by writing it down in a notebook, you'll discover that the truths of the Bible really can help you live life today. And that's Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal. If you'd like to receive our monthly CJ booklet that may help you in this effort, just call toll-free 1-800-653-7221, and we'll send it to you free of charge. Well, I'm Brian Hedding. Thanks for listening, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 939 for Thursday, December 2nd, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal, and the night seems to crawl by. You can't sleep. You keep sitting up and looking at the clock. Will morning ever arrive? Your mind swims with thoughts of what's in that huge box that has your name on it. Well, finally, it's dawn, and you spring out of bed, look out the window, and scream. It's only December 2nd. The month before Christmas sometimes seems to creep by, doesn't it? The onslaught of commercials and holiday specials, which, by the way, are usually filmed in California during the heat of summer, kind of hypnotizing. The gifts under the tree seem to beckon, open me, open me. Will Christmas ever get here? Now, I know I'm overstating it, but maybe that helps us think about how long it took for the first Christmas to get here. I tell you, for centuries, the Jews were wrapped up in anticipation, waiting for the coming of the promised Messiah. And then finally, when the right time had come, God did send Jesus Christ to be born in Bethlehem. But why the long wait? Well, the time wasn't right. According to Galatians chapter 4, God didn't send Jesus until the world stage was set. Now, we know that the birth of Jesus wasn't intended to initiate a seasonal ritual of dashing for presents. Now, instead, God sent his Son to initiate a new covenant through the sacrificial death of his Son. Through faith in him, people could enjoy a personal relationship with God. And so over the next few weeks, whenever you sneak a glance at that Christmas tree and all the gifts underneath it, think as well about how long the world had to wait for the coming of God's special gift, his Son. That's Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal. For a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, call 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hedding. Thanks for listening today, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 940, for Friday, December 3rd, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Friday's entry in the Campus Journal, and do you mind if I ask you what's the biggest blunder you've ever made? Was it Was it calling your new date by your old boyfriend's name? Or maybe was it arriving for a doctor's appointment on time, but a week late? Or was it maybe forgetting to check the oil in your car and having its engine burn up? I'll tell you, you can feel better because those kinds of blunders are really not much compared to the goofs made by one of the world's largest construction companies. This company estimated that it was going to cost $793 million to build 100 miles of track for the Washington, D.C. subway system. The final bill turned out to be $6.6 billion. Then the same company projected that the price to build a city in Saudi Arabia would be about $9 billion. But when the job was completed, the bill came to a whopping $45 billion. That's a cost overrun of $36 billion. Now, the costs of these construction blunders may seem huge, and they are. But even so, they're really pretty insignificant when compared to the high cost of sin. For example, in the Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you can read about King Saul, a man whose life shows us the enormous price of breaking God's moral laws. Now, this headstrong king never figured that his continued willful stubbornness and pride would eventually cost him his honor, and his family, his influence for good, his fellowship with God, and even his life. King Saul lost it all when he decided to disobey God's specific commands. So listen, do you need to consider the cost of decisions that you're facing right now? Well, that's something to think about in today's entry in the Campus Journal. And remember, if you or someone you know would like a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, call 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hedding. Thanks for listening, and I'll see you on Monday. This is Campus Journal, program number 941 for Monday, December 6, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Monday's entry in the Campus Journal, and have you heard yourself saying recently, you know, I'd really like to have that sweater, or those tennis shoes, or that car. I mean, I'd really like to have it. So, have you heard yourself saying that? Well, if so, it could be that money and things are becoming too important to you. Now, maybe you've heard the story of the wealthy industrialist who couldn't figure out why a commercial fisherman was sitting calmly beside his boat in the middle of the afternoon. Why aren't you out there fishing? He asked. Because I think I've already caught enough fish for today, replied the fisherman. Well, why don't you catch more than you need? The rich man asked. What would I do with them? The fisherman said. Well, you could sell them and get more money, the tycoon said. And then you could buy a better boat and motor. You could go out deeper, catch more fish. You could buy a fleet of boats, hire employees, have a real business like me. Then you could be wealthy like me. And then what would I do? Asked the fisherman. Well, then you could sit down and enjoy life, said the financier. What do you think I'm doing right now? Drawled the fisherman as he looked out in the ocean. And we chuckle at that, but I also think we see the truth of that story. Ambition and diligence, those are virtues. But if we're driven only by the desire to accumulate wealth and things, I tell you, we're never going to have enough. And so have you been going at full speed lately, absorbed with money, maybe obsessed with getting everything you want? Well, you might want to slow down and reevaluate. Learn to trust less in yourself, and to trust more in God. And that's Monday's entry in the Campus Journal. If you'd like a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, then call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hedding. Thanks for listening, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 942 for Tuesday, December 7, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal, and you know, maybe we've got it all wrong here. You see, the Bible mentions prayer about 200 times, heaven about 400 times, and money nearly 2,500 times. But we don't talk all that much about money in church or even here on Campus Journal. And yet money must be pretty important to get that much mention in the Bible. Because, I guess, let's face it, we can't live without it, can we? So while prayer is critical, and heaven is where believers are going to spend eternity, our attitude toward money must be very significant to God. Agreed? All right. Now, we all know the realities. Money is an explosive issue for parents and young people, husbands and wives, even between roommates. Earning, spending, saving, even giving money is sticky business. And I think it's tough, mostly because the way we use our money reflects so clearly our priorities. Someone has said that the way we use our checkbooks is a better indicator of our Christian faith than the way we use our Bibles. And I guess when it comes to money, no time of year is more stressful than Christmas. Just when we find the right gift for a girlfriend or our brother, the muffler drops off the car or a school bill comes due, right? Well, listen, money pressures will always be with us. So let's not lose sight of God's direction for this issue. 2 Corinthians 9 in the Bible explains how and why to give to the Lord. Not how much or even to whom we should give, a how and why. The Apostle Paul explained that we're to give happily and we're to give out of gratitude for God's indescribable gift, His Son. What an appropriate response that is during this season of giving, and really throughout the year. Well, that's Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal. I hope you'll open up your checkbook and look at the register today and see where your money's going. And if you'd like a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, call 1-800-653-7221. This is Campus Journal, program number 943 for Wednesday, December 8, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal, and have you ever heard of the Fab Five? Well, they were five serious talents on the University of Michigan's basketball team, a team that laced it up for the NCAA championship game for the past 2 years. Well, the sixth man on last year's squad, making it, the Fab Six, I guess, was Rob Pelinka. And this past summer, after graduation, Rob traveled the United States sharing his faith. He spoke at camps, church meetings, basketball tourneys, you name it. Well, after speaking at a church one evening, Rob popped back into the church building for a minute, and he saw a man weeping up front with his 14-year-old son. It's a man's son, Jeff. Been diagnosed that morning as having a number of tumors, and they appeared to be cancerous. And so that night, Rob stayed with Jeff, missing his flight back home to Chicago. Took Jeff out for ice cream, spent some time encouraging his family. And in the weeks that followed, Rob talked about Jeff wherever he went. He asked believers in Christ to pray, and he called Jeff every day. Soon, Jeff's surgery date arrived, and praise the Lord, all the tumors were removed, and not one was malignant. Now, since that time, Rob and Jeff have built a pretty solid friendship. And you know, that relationship, I think, is similar to the kind of friendship that the Apostle Paul built with young Timothy that you can read about in the Bible's New Testament. As Timothy faced difficulties in the ministry, Paul prayed for him, he encouraged him, and he edified him, he built him up. So, encourage, pray, and edify. Well, that's a winning formula to be a champion for Christ and a friend for life. Well, that's Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal. Thanks for listening today. And if you or someone you know would like a free copy of our CJ booklet, call 1-800-653-7221. 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hedinga, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 944 for Thursday, December 9, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal, and if you've never participated in a 3-on-3 basketball tournament, I'll tell you, you still got a lot of life to live. You see, it's not just the nonstop basketball. There are people to watch, concession stands to raid, teams to admire. Now, this last summer, I broke a finger, had to sit out the largest such tournament in the world, the Belding, Michigan Gus Macker 3-on-3. This year, there were 4,400 teams there, 18,000 players, and an estimated 250,000 fans. But at that tournament, the sports editor for our local paper noticed something else, too. He observed, "All weekend, I see guys calling fouls on themselves, and losers walking off courts with their arms around the shoulders of winners. Most people up here," he says, "don't know each other, but they all shoot hoops, and for most, that's enough." Now, of course, there were exceptions to that, but I'll tell you, that kind of attitude shouldn't be reserved for three-on-three basketball. It also ought to be the way believers in Christ get along. A reporter should be able to say about us, they love Jesus, and that's enough. Our common bond should be so strong that nothing can pull us apart. But, you know, in reality, many things do divide believers. Perhaps on your campus or in your church there are divisions because of race or economic class. Maybe there are disagreements about Christian behavior. It could be that people are going head-to-head about some theological or social issue. But the Word of God suggests a better way. Like a bunch of people who get along because they love basketball, we need to be perfectly united in mind and thought because of our love for Jesus, no matter what our color or our clothes, our interests, or our looks. And that's Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal. If you'd like a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, call 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hedinga, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 945 for Friday, December 10, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Friday's entry in the Campus Journal, and an adult enters psychiatric therapy, and suddenly he or she begins to recall unthinkable abuse at the hands of parents, sexual molestation, being forced to drink blood. It's called Satanic Ritual Abuse, SRA, and it's one of the most controversial issues in psychiatry right now. On the one side are the therapists and their clients, who claim amazing consistency in the patient's recollections. It seems like they tell stories that no one could make up. And experts remind us that just a few years ago, claims of child abuse were greeted with similar suspicion. And on the other side, there are the skeptics, who cite the lack of corroborating physical evidence in many cases. They point to parents whose lives have been destroyed by accusations that they claim are false. Now, this controversy has confounded the experts, and my purpose today is not to take sides in this issue, but I am concerned about it because the debate is beginning to cast doubt and ridicule on the biblical teaching about Satan. You see, according to the Bible, Satan is more than a concept. He's a real being. Jesus acknowledged his existence. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 warns us to be on the lookout for this powerful enemy. And so I guess our dumbest strategy would be to act as if he doesn't exist, because that would give Satan free rein to do as he pleases. So how do we battle Satan? Well, we resist him with God's help, of course. We put on God's armor found in Ephesians chapter 6, which can withstand Satan's attacks. And we maintain a balanced view, which is based solely on the Bible. So don't just dismiss Satan as mythology, because, believe me, ignoring him won't make him go away. And that's how we wrap up another week of entries in the Campus Journal. For a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, call 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hedinga. Have a good weekend, and I'll see you on Monday.